timeline, for verses 1 through 11, really, this man, he encounters Jesus. He's blind from birth. He has a congenital condition. That means it's from birth. And the disciples and the Pharisees all question that, you know, is it because he was born with this condition? Is it because of his sin? And Jesus doesn't really answer that question directly. He starts pointing to the fact that he's using this to show a greater truth. And directing it to him. And he is the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And another thing about this is that he tells this man, he spits in the ground, he makes clay out of his spittle, and he puts it on the man's eyes, and he says, go and wash. He commands him. He tells him, go and wash. This is what you need to do. The man believes the words of what the Lord said to him. Right? So faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There's the word of God audibly. He goes to the pool. He washes his eyes. And this man that hasn't seen in years, forever, he sees. And he opens up his eyes. And he's immediately confronted with trials of these religious people attacking him. And we get to verse 25. So they've already asked him, who did this? How did you get your sight back? So they ask him, and he says, this man, Jesus, and he says, this man is a prophet. He's the one. This is what he did for me. He tells them exactly how it is, and they still don't believe him. He goes to the parents. The Pharisees go to the parents and say, who did this? And the parents say, well, why don't you ask him? We don't know, right? But they do know it's Jesus, and they kind of sell out their son and sell out their church membership and kind of passing that off. So, and that's the thing is that we come to realize that these parents, they really lie because they feared the Jews. And at that day, when you trusted Christ and you stopped with all the law keeping, what happened was, when people started following Christ, you're really giving up at your life. You're giving up your job, your membership to the temple, the synagogue. You're giving up everything. And we don't know what that's like because we live in America. But they gave up everything to follow Christ. And we'll even find that when Christ ascends, these people afterwards are tempted to go back to Judaism, to this way of doing things and sacrifices, because they're so afraid that they're going to lose everything. But it really gives a new meaning to take up your cross, really, and deny everything else and really give up everything for the Lord. So that's really why. And finally, they ask him again, and they say, how did this happen? And he finally says this in verse 25. He answered and said, they're directing themselves, saying that Christ is really a sinner because, you know, he did this on the Sabbath day, pointing to the law, right? Verse 25, the formerly blind man answers. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And last time we looked at the phrase one thing, and come to find out, one thing is a phrase where it means, here's all I know. Here's the summary. Here's the conclusion. I'm getting to the point. He goes, whatever it was, I was blind and now I see. And we ran through some of the references, and some of them I didn't. Psalm 27:4, it says this: one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David, his one and only desire in his life was to be in communion with God. Nothing else. There's the kingdoms. There's all these things. No, it was to be in communion with God. And how much greater the church would be when we desired more to have communion with God. He had a deep passion in the heart of God. We looked at Mark 10:21. We looked at the rich man. And the one thing that stood between this man and God was his riches. And he went away sorrowful. In Luke 10:42, Jesus tells Martha that one thing is needful, and that's spiritual food. We need spiritual food, taking time out of our busyness of our life. We all have busy lives, right? But we need to take time out of our lives to commune with God and spend time with the Lord. That's a practical thing, and I think we all lack in that. And I can say that for myself as well. We do. Finally, in Philippians 3:13, Paul states that the Christian lifelong goal is this: brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, strive towards the mark of the prize. That's the one thing that we need to do. Look, whatever happened in the past, you repent, you get up, pick up your feet, and keep moving forward towards the Lord. Some practical things. One thing. It's a summary. We're looking at this, and one thing we're going to find out is that religion has a tendency to make things complicated when the gospel's really quite simple. And that's true today. People try to complicate things, and they try to say, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do that, I got to make sure that by this age I got to do this, or I got to go here and do that. No. You need to believe in Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior. That's what you need to do. That's the work of God. That's the action we need to do. The Pharisees here go through an 8-point interrogation. Imagine you're in your cell and you got the cops coming at you, right? And you know you're innocent. You know you're innocent, but the cops keep asking the same question 8 different ways. This is what they're doing here. The blind man knows. He goes, guys, look, I can assure you I was blind when I was born because I haven't seen a sunset. I haven't seen the sunrise. But they don't believe him, and they ask him in all different ways. So they give him an 8-point interrogation. They added so many rules and regulations to the Old Testament law, they missed the key cornerstone of everything. They missed the Savior. They missed what the law was to point to, the schoolmaster. It was to Jesus Christ. And remember, Jesus Christ came not to destroy the law. What's the law? Do these things, don't do things. Okay, that's what the law is in a couple sentences. I hate to give it to that, but for time's sake. Don't do these things, do these things. But Jesus Christ, he came to fulfill all of that because he's sinless and spotless. And that was the price for our sins. He fulfilled all those things. So what he's trying to tell you is, guess what? Whether I do things on the Sabbath or not, you need to, it's by grace through faith. You need to believe on me, the only one that goes above and beyond the law. See, what happens is grace is greater than the law. Okay, the law is still needed today. Why? Because the law, we're not sacrificing bulls and goats, but you know what? We're still commanded to not kill, to not commit adultery, right? But here's the idea is that these great commandments that God said, he says, worship the Lord thy God, right, with all your soul, mind, and spirit, and all that. And also love your neighbor as yourself. So those two things, if you're doing that, what are you not going to do? All the bad things that the law says you're not going to do, right? Because it's not about doing things, it's about a changed heart. And there's the evidence that you won't do those things. That's salvation. That's biblical salvation. Okay. People who are skeptical, listen closely. People who are skeptical, and I don't know if here today if you're skeptical, if I don't know where everybody's salvation state is, I can assume things, but out there listening online, wherever it is, the people who are skeptical, okay, I'm kind of not believing this because how is this and how can that happen? People who are skeptical always want to argue on theological points or different things of the Bible. But they can't deny the reality of a changed heart, a changed life. The best testimony to the power of Jesus is the miracle of a transformed life. Let unbelievers deny what we say if they must, but don't let them ever deny what we are. A living proof of the saving power of Jesus Christ. All right, go down. Verse 26 of John chapter 9. Then they said to him again, what did he to thee? What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? How did he open your eyes? Verse 27, he answered them, he's getting short with them now. I have told you already and you did not hear. Wherefore, would ye hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Now this guy's preaching. The man starts defending Jesus and he starts preaching to him. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We're carrying the theme from chapter 8. We're Jews, therefore we're right with God. That doesn't cut it with the Lord. He's concerned about your internal heart, your life. How, are you separated by sin? It doesn't matter if I belong to this religion. It doesn't matter that I've done all these things. It doesn't matter that I come from a lineage, a physical lineage. There's a spiritual lineage. And Abraham doesn't cut it. See, Abraham wasn't a Jew until the nation of Israel was formed. He was a Gentile, which means it's a spiritual thing. You need to be spiritually circumcised and adopted into the family. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, that was the premise from Genesis 3. That's been always by grace through faith. And they didn't get it. They said, you're wrong, because you know what? We're of Moses. We're disciples of Moses. We follow Moses and the law, right? So guess what? People are doing that in their own sense today, but it's not with maybe Judaism like the Jews are. Maybe they're doing it with some other religious thing that they're following. Everybody's got some religious text that they follow. Everybody's got some moral code that they follow. Everybody's got some actions that they do. Whether there's over 1,000 religions, folks. It's incredible. And they all do the same thing. And the only one that's different is not a religion. The biblical salvation is the only thing that really sticks out, and it's totally different from everything else. It's further proof that I know that we got the right thing. And part of why we talk about pastors is the pastor's job is not to really, I mean, he wants to convince those that are not saved, but you want to show and you want to lead and you want to show and magnify Christ to see how great salvation really is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. They reviled him. Revile is a hatred that is almost, it's maliciousness. It's wanting people dead. It's wanting people to get rid of them because they're ruining your thing. This man, think about this. This man has been blind for his entire life. He hasn't seen anything. And now he sees the faces of angry men who are insulting him and ridiculing him, right? Wouldn't you look at somebody who was blind? You knew the guy. You knew Joe or you knew Tim. This guy was blind. Hey, guys, do you guys see this guy, Tim, over here? He's been blind since birth, and now he sees. Wouldn't you be curious and wondering and be thankful that your friend or that this guy can see now? But no, it's their heart. It's terribly wicked. They don't appreciate who it is that gave him sight. People can be so hateful. People can be so hateful. They call him, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. These men recognize a determination in the man and faith in him to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You understand this man's heart changing. He goes, will ye also be his disciples? He's asking them, he goes, aren't you going to follow him? Look what he did for me. He's already there. He's sold out. He's getting there to be solding out for the Lord. And you're seeing the visible results of salvation. And that's what we talked about with John, is these miracles are showing great truths about the work of salvation by God. Verse 29, let's look at our Bibles. Verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses, it's a continuing thought here. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. So they're saying we follow Moses, but we don't know where this guy came from. But they should have. The Pharisees got no more proof. They have no more proof that God spoke to Moses than Jesus Christ claims who he is to be. What I'm saying is that they're not actually going to the source of proof. If they knew that, they knew that there would be a Messiah. He was come. It's in Micah. It's in the Psalms. It's littered across all the scriptures that they were commanded to learn, and they didn't see it. They're looking for a different Messiah. That's right. The men chose to believe in where Moses came from, and they chose not to believe in Jesus because they chose not to believe it. It's a matter of unbelief. Here's the thing, and that's a very good point. They're in the wilderness, and why didn't many of them enter the promised land? Because of their unbelief. See, that's what it means when the Bible says to enter into rest. The promised land, right? No, they're going into a physical land, but what is Hebrews chapter 4 talks about going into that rest? We need to, it's going through faith and entering into that rest, that end goal that Jesus Christ, he saved us and we're going to live this life for him. But here's the problem. These men are hardened in their hearts of unbelief, like Pharaoh was. Pharaoh was given many times to turn away. He's long suffering. He goes, Pharaoh, I gave you nine times to let my people go. And what did he do on the 10th? He says, I'm going to take something so precious to you because you won't believe in something that is so precious that you need. And he took his, right? The firstborn of every, he didn't have the blood covered on his doorpost. God gave him a chance. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. God always gives man a choice. In verse 30, the man answered and said unto him, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. What is he saying? How can you not know this man is of God? He opened my eyes. He's saying, look at the visible evidence that I'm, that why this guy is special, different from anybody else. Verse 31. You would think that they would start to pause and think about what this man just said. He's like, oh, maybe we should. He just opened this man's sight from birth. But watch what they say. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. The man is teaching them. He's starting to get to them, and it's aggravating them because he's believing in the Lord, and they're saying, this guy, every rebuttal he's giving these Pharisees, these religious people, you understand, this guy that's blind, he's not a theologian, he's not a Pharisee, he doesn't really know the scriptures, he may know a little bit, there's no evidence of it, he just believes what just happened, but these men are getting in their way, they have this bad attitude. Don't turn here for the sake of time, but I want you to just, if you want to keep it as a reference, Job 27, 8 and 9 says this. For what is the hope of the hypocrite? What's a hypocrite, right? Do as I say, not as I do. Though he hath gained when God taketh away his soul, will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? You see, these hypocrites, Jesus in Matthew 23 says, ye hypocrites. He called them hypocrites. Why? They were telling everybody else, you need to follow the law and be holy and do this. And yet in their heart, they were dirty. They were more concerned about washing the rim of a cup than their hearts being washed and cleansed of sin. And it's a real truth. God not hearing certain people's prayers due to their state in their heart. God, see, here's the thing. People, a lot of the times, I'm just going to say this, okay? And this is biblical, and I'll give the reference for this verse. There is a prayer, when you pray, Isaiah 57, 1 and 2, it says, the Lord's arm's not shortened, right? That he will not save. He wants to save people. But here's the thing, if you're unsaved and you haven't committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and prayed a prayer, meaning in your heart, you said, Lord, I repent, I truly call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. You can pray to God, but he's not hearing. The access needs to be opened first. You understand? When people say that they're unsaved, I pray for this and that, God's not listening. He needs you to come to him first. That heart needs to be open. It's biblical. Isaiah 57, he says, you're not listening to me because your heart's full of iniquity. You understand? Iniquity separates you from God. Your sin, our sin, separates us from a holy God. Now, when he completely saves you and you say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, you're my Savior. I repent of my sins. He will save you. He'll keep you saved. But as that Christian walk, a lot of the times, this body is still not redeemed. So we sin. And what happens is there's daily repentance that needs to be done. We need daily cleansing. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm confessing it to you. I know I want to try better. I need to be in my Bible more. That's repenting, but you're saved already, meaning you're trying to be more Christ-like. It's called sanctification, okay? So we still need to Christians will do things that don't look Christian-like because we're still redeeming our bodies. But we don't use that as an excuse to live any way we want. As a saved person, the goal is to be like Christ. And when they look at somebody, they say, that person's a born-again believer that actually preaches it. And here's why I'm saying that. Last week, I was out on work, and I was listening to a coworker, and they were talking about God and different things and Israel and all that stuff. And I asked them, and I said, we got into it, and I shared a little bit about the gospel and what I believe and all that. And he goes, I have a hard time because, you know what, I know a lot of those people that just don't act like it, and they were real jerks. And you know what? In my head, I'm thinking, he's absolutely right. Right? So, and that's a, wow, what a conversation killer. But you know what? Then I started thinking and I opened up into him. I said, you know what? That's a cop-out. You know why? Because we don't have faith in people and what they believe. It needs to be a personal relationship between you and God. You know who's one person that's perfect, who will never leave you nor forsake you, who's perfect? It's Jesus Christ. Look to him. You see what I'm saying? That's what's going on here. By the way, the reference for God not hearing certain people's prayers, that's, if you want to write it down, Job 35, verses 8 to 13. It starts with, "The wickedness may hurt a man as thou art." Job 35, 8 to 13. In your Bible, I want you to turn quickly to, hold your place. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Now, I want you, as we read this, I want you in the back of your mind, think of the person that we're talking about. I want you to think of if we're talking about the Pharisees or we're talking about the blind man. Proverbs chapter 1. What's happening here? Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 24 to 31, it says this: "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof." You're not listening to any of my correction. You're not listening to anything that I'm telling you. "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." It's the Pharisees. They don't fear the Lord. They don't actually believe what they're teaching. You understand? They have the scriptures. By the way, the scriptures is Genesis through Malachi, right? Those are the scriptures. God gave a space after Malachi, 400 years of silence, and all of a sudden the Lamb of God shows up. They got those 27 books or 39 books. Okay. So they're teaching those scriptures. They're accountable. We talked about pastors, right? They're accountable to teach the scriptures in the right way, saying Messiah is coming, all this. And they didn't do it. They used it for their devices of own wickedness. And even in Proverbs, it says, don't do that. They're refusing. God's calling people out still today, and people are refusing. The price has always been paid for. You understand? The payment's been done. You have to accept the payment. You have to accept the gift. That's what's conditional. And people still, they struggle. They struggle with this concept of, why would a loving God send people to hell? Because the Bible says, Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which is lost. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reason is because he's holy. He demands payment. You understand? That's the way God is. He demands payment for that sin. And he says, if you can't pay for it yourself, this is the evidence. I can go out doing all sorts of nasty things, but if one day I came there, that's what we say. When the prisoner is on death row and he calls upon the name of the Lord truly, God will forgive him of his sins. And people have a hard time with that. It's because they've been ingrained that all the good things in their life is making merit with God. When the moment we were born, we were already losing the race. Turn back to John chapter 9. This miracle, think of in the back of your thoughts, if you have those sheets still, if not, I'll print out some more, but this is the part of the miracles. We went through, I think, about 5 out of the 7, and we talked about how the miracles reflect the stages of salvation or the work of salvation. This is the evidence of salvation. Salvation, when you get saved, it provides you light. See, we're walking, somebody that doesn't know the Lord is walking in darkness, and many people don't know it until one day that preacher comes and says, look, I know you think you're a good person. I'm not a good person. We're not good people. Here's the standard God has set before us. I'll never meet that standard. Jesus Christ came. He paid for my sin. Will you repent of going towards your way? Repent towards whatever religion you're ingrained in, whatever it is, and trust Jesus Christ alone. Then you turn and take that right direction. Since the world began, John 9:32. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Isaiah 35 says this, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. That was written in the book of Isaiah 700 years before. What did Jesus just do? He opened the eyes of the blind. Verse 4 of that chapter, he's saying God's going to come. In Isaiah, this was promised. God's going to come. He's going to come to earth. He's coming to earth in human form. God manifests in the flesh, John 1:14. And he says in verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. And guess what? 700 years later, after Isaiah is written, the Lamb comes and he heals a blind man. If you can't believe, what convinces me of Jesus Christ, not only that I realize how wicked I am, right, is that the prophecy is spot on. It's not, Jesus was prophesied in Micah 5:2. It not only gave the town, it gave the zip code. You understand how incredible that is? It said he's not only going to be born in this state, but he's going to be born in this town with this zip code. Really, read it next time. It's Bethlehem Ephratah. Micah 5:2. It's incredible, this Bible. This man says this. This blind man says this. This man knew a little about Scripture and knows about sinners who displease the Lord. You understand this man? All of a sudden, he's saying things like, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of that was born blind? He might have studied the Scriptures. Who knows? But wow, what the Holy Spirit's doing with this man, he's preaching to them. This man gets his eyes open. He's pretty much trusting the Lord, and now he's preaching to the Pharisees. Only God can do that. God can take somebody that doesn't know a lick about the Bible, and he just gives them the words. It's because the power is not through the man. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there's evidence of that everywhere. Moses, right? Jeremiah. Lord, you don't want to use me. I'm going to use you. The man's been blind all his life. And he's questioning, you know, a lot of people think, well, is it because I'm a sinner? Let's forget about that. He's saying God is gracious. The sin of health is not related to not having enough faith in God. Now, do some sins result in health issues because of actions? Well, yeah, I mean, that happens. But the state of a man is the state of a man. We're born into sin. Okay, whether or not we're born healthy or born blind, we're born into sin. We're of Adam's seed originally. We need to be born of an incorruptible seed, right? Amen. Psalm 18:4. So turn to Psalm 18:4 real quick. These men, we're probably going to end up in the last verse. Psalm 18:4. Biblical evidence that these men are saying about sin and health, and that because this man was blind from birth, he was a sinner. Well, here's what the Bible, we're going to read some things about what the Bible says about that. What is really salvation, right? And what is denying salvation? Okay, so Psalm 18:4 says, they cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Now, keep your place there. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Right? Okay. Psalm 66:18-20. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I keep iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So wait, what's keeping man from staying in that state of a sinner? Iniquity in my heart. The Lord will not hear me, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. What I'm trying to say is between these three passages is the Lord's eyes are upon the righteous for those that call out to the Lord. And we're going to find out at the end that this man does call him Lord. John 9:33. This man is a beggar, and before you guys can turn there, I'm just going to read a couple statements. This man is a beggar, and you know what's happening? He knows more about God than they do. That's a work of the Holy Spirit, folks. That's a work of God. These men have made answered prayer. What the Bible says is what these men had made answered prayer conditional upon obedience to the Lord. See, what's happening is this relationship is a work of God. So therefore, anything I do for the Lord, he's allowing me and giving me the space to do it. He's giving me the power to do it. He's giving me the capability to do it. John 9:33 says, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. If you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, right? Confess it among men. He's confessing God before men. You know what that is? That's the mark of someone who really believes in something, right? I'll give the conclusion for this portion today, and then we'll close. I'll bless the food, and then we'll go down. The blind man is wiser than the Pharisees, and here's why. Number one, when they said Jesus was a sinner, he replied, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." He didn't get into a theological dissertation. He says, "Look, here's my testimony. Here's what happened. Jesus can do it for you too." Number one, that's why he's wise. Not knowledgeable, he's wise. Number two, when they again asked him how he was healed in John 9:26 and 27, he asked them if they wanted to be Christ's disciple. That's an interesting thing. They're pouncing on him, and he reflects it and turns it, and he goes, "Well, why don't you be his disciple?" Number three, when they said they did not know who Jesus is, he replied that it is amazing that a man could heal the blind and they would not know him. What the Bible has said for 39 books of the Old Testament has said, one day in Isaiah 35, it says, you're going to see God manifest in the flesh when he's healing the blind. And they're going through in their scriptures and they read that verse and they think, okay, and they just pass by it. You understand? They have no excuse. They're inexcusable. When you see him, he's going to heal the blind and heal the deaf. So now the man, through about 30, 35 verses, the blind man, he gets his sight healed, and he refers to Jesus as the following. He first calls him let's watch the progression here. He calls him a man, and then he calls him a prophet. And it says he's a worshiper of God who is not a sinner. He is a man of God. And later on, he calls him Lord. The steps of salvation is this man's heart is changing and changing. And finally, when he gets to the conclusion, he says, "You're my Lord." What is that? Is that from his works? Did he do anything? You know what he did? He believed on the Lord, and then he's confessing who his Lord is. He didn't do any works. He didn't do anything that made him ferret with Jesus. He was a blind beggar looking for salvation. It's incredible. It's incredible. I'll end with this verse, and we'll go in prayer. Psalm 146, you don't need to turn there. It's an exhortation, and it says this: "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being," while I'm living. "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help." Talking about mankind. "His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. I was blind, now I can see." Who opens the eyes of the blind, according to this psalm? The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Amen. Amen.